to remain standing as we prepare to hear God's word for us today. Happy Father's Day to you fathers in the room. No? Yeah, thanks, guys. It's also Trinity Sunday, so today is our last day in John for a while. If you've been here for a little bit, we have been ruminating, thinking about, pressing over our hearts John's gospel in his post-resurrection narrative. So we've been thinking about how does Jesus's resurrection apply to me? And then we move to see the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse for Pentecost Sunday, which was last Sunday. And now on Trinity Sunday, we're going to take one of the most well-known passages of the Bible and see how God the Father sends God the Son to redeem us as he blows the Holy Spirit upon us to change us and make us reborn. Let's turn our attention now to God's word as it comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for promising your Holy Spirit that you would regenerate us and bring us to life, that we would grow up as your sons and daughters. We thank you for sending your Son, your beloved, the one who willingly went to the cross for us, was lifted up so that we might have life. We pray that you, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, would be glorified today in the things that are here preached and in the way that we listen and hear and believe you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Mr. President, you're just going to have to trust me. If you're of a certain age, then the TV show 24 forms the cornerstone of your life. In it, Jack Bauer, the misunderstood operative who works for the government, always maligned by everyone. He's the only person that can save the world. He's the only person who has the expertise, the know-how, the ability, and he's also the only one who knows what's really going on. "Mr. President, you can trust me," he might say, having the president's wife in a headlock with a gun to her head. "No, just trust me. Just trust me. It'll all turn out fine," Jack Bauer would continue to say in that show. And unless you knew the full story, like the viewer or Jack Bauer, you thought he was crazy. Just trust me. It's not really a phrase that evokes much trust, is it? Ironically, if you are asking someone questions and they say, "Just trust me," you think, "Uh-oh, I do not trust you right now." That's what I think, right? We're not in a great place today in terms of our trust levels in this country or in the institutions in this country. In fact, "just trust me" moments stick out to us, don't they? I'll read a couple from history. "Read my lips." No new. Yeah, a lot of you got that one. A lot of you got that one. No new taxes. Of course, taxes went up after Bush Sr. said that. Or this one from earlier in history, my good friends, for the second time in our history, a British prime minister has returned from Germany. It is peace for our time, said Chamberlain right before Hitler invaded Poland, about a year before. Or this one, mission accomplished, spoken in 2003 by George W. Bush after the invasion of Iraq. Or this one, if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor, spoken by President Obama after the Affordable Care Act went through. Or possibly the worst of the worst you can trust me moments. I left my family to be the coach at Texas A&M. I took the job at Texas A&M to never take another job again, and that hasn't changed my mind. Spoken, and the next day, the erstwhile coach went to UT. I thought there might be some of that. Just trust me. When it comes to trust, most of our institutions are not in a great place. One of the problems is because we're obsessed with competence, with know-how. Maybe if we just get the people in who know the best how to run the thing, then everything will work out fine. So we find the CEOs that are the most competent, the politicians who are policy wonks, the professors who are top of their fields, judges who know the law inside and out, bankers who understand the complexities of a global financial system, or even pastors who know the original languages of the Bible. But competency doesn't equal trust all the time, does it? Incompetent people fail us all the time. I don't doubt the competency of the bankers before the financial crisis of 2008 to package mortgage-backed securities. I just doubt their character to play musical chairs with our economy. I don't doubt the competence of Boeing's engineers generally, just the character of the execs who believed that it was just going to be too expensive to recall those planes. What really matters in every aspect of life is not just competency, it's also character. See, trust is the marriage of competence, know-how, and character. And it's those people that you want to follow. When it comes to Christian faith in the Lord, there's another layer. Jesus says in verse 12, "If you can't understand earthly things, Nicodemus, how could you possibly understand heavenly things?" You see, Jesus is inviting this man, Nicodemus, the one who is really smart, as Victor told us, into something deeper. It's not just about all the stuff you know. It's about trusting me. And it's a real head scratcher. Thanks, Victor, for this living illustration. It's a real head scratcher for Nicodemus. But at the end of the day, we can look at Jesus through Nicodemus's eyes because we're all asking the same question. Can Jesus be trusted? Can Jesus be trusted? Is he telling me things only he can know? Is he competent to lead me through life? And does he have the character that things will turn out well for me if I follow him? No matter where you are on that spectrum, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, whether you're just starting in your journey, or whether you're still trying to figure things out, that's why we're here today. We're asking God, can I trust what you say to me? God, do you really have my best interest at heart? Do you know what you're doing and where we're going? That's where all of us are. So, it's a good thing. There's room for us. We want to look through the eyes of Nicodemus today, and we're going to ask that question. Jesus, can you be trusted? But the way we need to do it, the way we have to answer that question first, can Jesus be trusted, is we kind of have to actually look at ourselves. And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to say, Nicodemus, before you even ask, can I be trusted? I want you to ask yourself, do you have the competence that you need and the character that you need to be a leader of the people of Israel? And then we're going to see that Jesus is the only one who has the competence and the character to truly be the leader of Israel. So let's talk about that in those two ways today. First, Jesus lovingly erodes our trust in ourselves. The passage opens in verse 1 by giving us the resume of Nicodemus. He was a member of the Pharisee party, a seriously religious sect of Judaism. And in many ways, they resembled very committed Christians, except for they were looking forward to the Messiah, not back to the Messiah. They took the Bible seriously and faith seriously and religious practice seriously. They were looking for the coming one of God. His whole life, Nicodemus has been working hard at his religion. He's poured time and energy into being an excellent scholar. He knows a lot of stuff about the Bible. He has made sure to fast twice a week as a good Pharisee. He tithes every penny he makes, including the dill and mint and cumin that he harvests from his garden. He's ascended the ladder of religious success. He's not too different from Presbyterians. He's a ruler of the Jews, it says, one of the 70 elders who formed the highest council called the Sanhedrin. Later, Jesus even calls him in verse 10, the teacher of Israel. Not only was he a prominent leader, but the highest scholar in the land. This was the guy that you went to if you wanted some know-how and how-to about religious life. But there's a problem. Something must be going wrong in Nicodemus's heart. He's nearing the end of life. He's climbed the ladder of success. He's arrived at this place of respect, but it's not bringing him the renewal, the hope that he thought it would. Verse 2 tells us this man probably read, yes, even this man came to Jesus by night. Under the cover of darkness, Nicodemus needs to meet with Jesus. He doesn't want to do it in the daylight. Because why would the teacher of Israel want to meet with a lowly Galilean preacher? But his reverence is sincere. Rabbi, we know that you come from God. See, Nicodemus isn't engaging in subterfuge. He's not trying to trap Jesus or catch him out. Everything about this exchange actually reads pretty genuine. Nicodemus is expressing humility. He's seeking wisdom. He's put himself in a place of vulnerability. It's interesting that he uses the first person we. We know that you're a teacher come from God. He, as a member of the Sanhedrin, probably represents a number of other scholars who are asking similar questions. Wait a second, have we missed something about Jesus? Maybe we should listen to him. He's intrigued by Jesus. But he also knows that if everyone knew that the teacher of Israel was going to this lowly Galilean preacher, there would be a problem. His reputation was at stake. He's putting himself in a vulnerable place. If they knew, he might get kicked off the council. I just love the honesty and the vulnerability of Nicodemus right here. I love it. I think there's something beautiful and earnest about this seeker. He doesn't get all the way there yet. We're going to hear about his story in a little bit. But there's something really good about this. It's funny, though. We've all heard this passage before, haven't we? I mean, what's the most well-known verse in Scripture? John, you got it. And so funny that we can miss what is going on in this passage because we've heard this passage. You know, I know this one. I've heard it before. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him would have eternal life. I memorized that in VBS. I get it already. I've completed the transaction. I need to believe in Jesus and he gives me eternal life. Got it, great, let's go and move on. Let's be honest. Have you ever been in that blasé place when it comes to your faith? Yeah, I get it. Just kind of going through the motions. I've been there. Have you? Last week, our 10-year-old mini theologian and I were chatting in the car, my daughter. Dad, she says, sometimes I doubt God. I said, I do too, sweetie. Well, talk to me about that. How do you process that? She had three reasons, three ways she was processing her doubt. She said, well, one, the world is beautiful. And I think God must have designed it. I'm like, yeah, an argument from design. I love it. Good. Apologetics 101, right? Two, even if you don't know about my sin, and I don't tell you about it, I still know that it's wrong. Oh, that's really sweet. Like the moral argument, right? There is a lawgiver. There's a law and a lawgiver, and it transcends me. And then she said three, and this one was the kicker for me, the hard one, the reason I'm sharing this for you. She said, but also I've thought about it, and I know you love me, and you won't lead me astray. You've taught me about God, and I trust you. I love that, but it also makes me afraid. You know what I'm saying? Do you ever feel that way? Every single one of us is a leader in some way. Whether it's the tiny hand of your daughter or son that grabs your finger, whether you are just part of a group of people, your coworker, a student, a friend, by virtue of your calling as a Christian, people are watching you. They're watching you. They're asking, he trusts God, she trusts Jesus, can she be trusted? Can he be trusted? Dan Allender writes this, if you're a follower of God, you're called to lead. Every believer is called to help someone grow in maturity, and such is the core calling of the leader. You see, Nicodemus is humble and vulnerable here because he knows it matters. People are looking to him. People are asking, can I trust this guy? And the same is happening with you, especially on Father's Day. To the dads in the room, it's really important that we don't come to Jesus as a know-it-all. Like, we don't get to come to Jesus and be like, yeah, I got it. No, faith is actually continuing to come to Jesus and saying, okay, I actually don't know as I ought. Help me. I need you. Ironically, and beautifully, the best way that we lead people to Jesus is coming to the end of our competency. I actually don't know, but I want to go to the one who does know. I don't know, but I want to go to the one who does know. The first step of leading others well as a Christian is counterintuitive. It's coming to Jesus in humility, vulnerability, not with all the answers, but looking to him to learn and to grow more. It's a good place that Nicodemus is at. And at this point in the story, you might think that Jesus is about to encourage Nicodemus for his humility. Well done. You came to me at great personal risk. Plus, you'd be a great ally to have in the Sanhedrin, a friend in high places. But no, Jesus doesn't do that. He actually takes him lower. He takes him even lower than this. He brings him to his knees. He uses two metaphors to drive it home, a baby and the wind. Verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This throws Nicodemus for a loop. Can I crawl into my mother's womb a second time and be born? He is like totally not getting it at all, right? And then Jesus doubles down. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Both of these metaphors highlight Nicodemus and our inability. It's our inability. Nicodemus, you can't do anything to affect your first birth. Nicodemus, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it is going. You have no power. You have no power over the spiritual life and hope that Jesus is bringing. You see, true growth, ironically, comes when we say, all I am before God is a little baby. And what do babies offer families? Nothing. Poopy diapers. That's what babies offer families. What do we offer God? We just offer our neediness. That's what we offer God. Jesus wants all of us to come to the end of ourselves, to not come heavenly competent, but to come desiring Jesus to speak and his grace to reign over us. The amazing grace of the gospel is that Jesus comes for those who recognize that they are just infants in his sight. Faith is the crying out of a needy baby for life. It's a far way to fall for a ruler of Israel, to acknowledge his spiritual infancy, but it's the only way to begin to trust in the Lord. But here's some good news. Jesus is inviting us to the end of ourselves and our competency to leave us with no answers, like not because he wants us to be in some sort of mystical faith pilgrimage. No, because he wants to grow us in new ways. Grow us in new ways from a competency and a character that doesn't come from ourselves, but comes from him. So Jesus invites our trust in him. This is the second point. Jesus transitions the conversation in verse 11. Up to this point, he's challenged Nicodemus with what he doesn't know. And in verse 11, he switches to his own credibility. Nicodemus, truly, truly, I'm talking to you about heavenly things that I have seen with my own eyes, but you don't understand my testimony. Jesus actually switches to the plural you here. You all don't understand. Y'all don't understand my testimony. And what he's saying is like, hey, Nicodemus, I know you represent a group of the Sadducees and Pharisees on the Sanhedrin. They don't believe me, but implicit is, but do you believe me? But do you believe me? That's what really matters, doesn't it? I don't care what they believe, but do you believe me? Then Jesus offers two pieces of evidence for why he's trustworthy. You can trust me because I'm competent and I have the character you need, bringing it full circle. Look with me at verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. This is just a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7. And in that chapter, one like a son of man rides down from heaven on the clouds from the throne room of God, the Ancient of Days, and receives an everlasting, eternal, divine kingdom from the Ancient of Days. Nicodemus would immediately understand the messianic significance of what Jesus is saying. Nico, Jesus is saying, this is my paraphrase, Nico, I can tell you heavenly things because that's where I'm from. You're scratching the surface at heavenly things. I can tell them to you because I'm from there. Really, it's a compelling argument for Christianity. Who do you want to learn about God from? God, right? So Jesus is saying, I can explain God because I'm from God and am God. Beautiful. Then he hits him with a second sentence, connecting another biblical passage in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This one's a little trickier. It comes from Numbers 21. Basically, the Israelites are complaining against God. They are unfaithful. They distrust him, kind of like where some of us are. And so God sends these serpents with venom, and they get bit. But God, through Moses, makes a way of forgiveness and healing. He makes a bronze serpent and lifts it up so that everyone who has been bit, all they have to do is look at that bronze serpent and they'll be healed. Think about what Jesus is saying. Here's the way to be healed. Remember, here's the way to be competent. Admit your incompetence before me and learn from me. Here's the way to be healed. Admit that you don't have in yourself the character of God. All you have is sin and rebellion and distrust. But if you look up to that serpent in the wilderness, that Son of Man who's lifted up before you, there is healing and hope and eternal life. What's really beautiful about this is that Jesus is saying, look, not only am I the one competent enough to tell you heavenly things, to be your tutor in the truth, I am also the one with the character that won't use my knowledge, my power, my glory to do something for myself, but rather I will use it to be lifted up so that you could have life. Why do we trust Jesus? He's the one who is competent to tell us who God is because he's God himself. And he's the one who has the character to bring us into eternal life because he died in our place. If you have a quibble then about this sermon as we approach the end, you might ask this. Now, wait a second, Matt. I only heard how Jesus exposes Nicodemus's incompetence. What about exposing his character? That's because it'll take a while for Jesus' words to sink into Nicodemus. Nicodemus will think about this. He will go off. He actually appears two more times in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin are talking and they're like, we got to kill Jesus. We got to kill him. And Nicodemus, he kind of like pipes up. He says, should we kill this guy without a trial? You kind of hear him as a very weak voice. He just kind of says, I don't know if this is a good idea. And then it zooms forward and we see him again at the foot of the cross. And what you recognize about this is that in all honesty, there's like three guys in Israel who hold the most power over this trial. There's Pilate, there's Caiaphas, the high priest, and then there is the teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, the one who can authenticate the claims of Jesus because he went and talked to him. And what does he say to stop the mock trial of Jesus? What does he say? Nothing. Nothing. There he is. Not only does he understand so little, I knew Jesus was from God, but I didn't have the character to fight for his innocence. On the day of his crucifixion, Nicodemus was there looking up at Jesus, realizing that when Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up like the bronze serpent is lifted up, he realized, oh, that's for me. That's for me. Because it was my sin, my failure as a leader, my bad character not to act that put Jesus there. Standing at the foot of the cross will do something to you. Not just to Nicodemus, but to all of us. We will either receive it recognizing, and I'm going to say this is a strong word, but I'm going to say it anyways, that we're kind of a fraud. Like, to be a Christian, you kind of have to recognize you're a little bit of a fraud. Say, man, like, I pretend to be more competent than I am. I pretend to have a better character than I do. But when you do that at the foot of the cross, you actually experience the renewal and the hope, the blessing and the grace of the gospel. Or you stand at the foot of the cross and you think, I mean, I'm pretty good. I got this. And you harden yourself to what Jesus has come to bring. So he comes to bring you to your knees so that he would lift you up to eternal life. That's grace. You might believe that Jesus has all the answers. That's good. But we don't trust him until we come to the end of ourselves. Not only do I not hold all the answers to life, the universe, and everything, even if I did, I wouldn't have the character to share them with others. Do you have the courage to admit your incompetence, your lack of character, to vulnerably say every day, I'm a baby in desperate need of the wind of the Holy Spirit to change me? When you do, when you're at the end of yourself, you can look up and you can know that verse for real. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the hope of the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would come and meet us by your Holy Spirit today. We recognize and admit that we are not who we should be. But we also admit, Lord Jesus, that you are who you say you are. So, Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit, we would again fall to our knees before the beautiful love and grace of God and receive again the hope of the gospel, eternal life in Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.